I got to where we are today. A few years back, about 20 years ago, I moved to this area and worshiped with the brethren at the Thayer Street Church of Christ. I was 19 years old at the time. I came here, and just like a lot of young guys, I was looking for a woman, and I found one. So 20 plus years later, I've been married to Becky Fields, and we have two wonderful boys, and it all worked out. And at that time, I'd worshiped with the brethren at the Thayer Street Church of Christ. And in that amount of time, I went to the Sheriff's Academy, and I worked as a Sheriff's Deputy here in Summit County for almost 20 years, 19 years this month. And in that amount of time, obviously, I've seen quite a few things. I've seen how Satan works. I've seen how Satan plays in society that we live in sometimes, and it's okay, but as a Christian and in our Christian lives, we don't see sometimes how society really works and really plays, and that's okay. It's okay to not know how those things work. 20 years later, there's sometimes I wish I didn't know how our society really works and how people really behave in the society that we live in. But I'd like to take those things, and I'd like to make lessons out of them. I'd like to share them with folks and Christians, obviously, especially to our young folks, and getting them ready and prepared for what's about to befall them when they get out into this wicked world that we live in. But knowing that it's a wicked world, understanding that this is the world that God formed, and understanding that the people that we deal with are people that were made by God. And all of us have been made in that form. And as we look at the things tonight, I want us to keep those things in mind. If you're visiting with us tonight, if you have any questions about anything that I have to say, I would ask that you please take me to the side. We'll study about these things. Take a Bible. There's been one that's probably been given to you in the front of the pew. Take it. Examine the Scriptures with us tonight. We would love for you to do that. We don't want you to leave here tonight with any questions about anything we do tonight. If you have any questions about what we do tonight, please don't hesitate. Don't walk out those doors. Let us have a talk with you so that we can come to a common understanding of God's Word. Now, some of you that are here tonight that are visiting, I appreciate you coming from some of the congregations. What you're going to hear tonight, you might have heard before. When Brother Welch asked me what I'd like to talk about, I have a specific sermon that is really close to my heart. And this is one that I want to talk to you about tonight. So please, be attentive. Some of you young folks, you might have heard some snippets of this when we were at camp. So, you know, don't get bored with me. We'll be okay, all right? So, we want to talk about a few things tonight that I think are going to be really important to each and every one of us. And again, I appreciate that you've given me this opportunity to come and do this. But again, as I said, our lesson tonight is both for the old and the young, Christian, both male and female. But my main focus tonight is to our young Christians. And if anybody here that knows me, I have a great deal of love for our young folks, our young Christians in the church today. I have a deep love for them and trying to remember what it was like, the struggles that they go through in everyday life, and trying to remember the heartaches that they go through, the disappointments they have in everyday life, not just disappointments in life, but also disappointments when it comes to the church. And sometimes I don't think we give our brethren, our young brothers and sisters, enough credit that's due to them. You know, as the church, we have done a very good job of discouragement. But sometimes we do a very poor job of encouragement, especially to our young folks. You know, I think about when I came here, 19 years old, and I think, now tonight I'm not going to say old, I'm just going to say seasoned, right? So if you put yourself in whatever category you'd like to be in there. We got young folks, and we'll have seasoned folks. So whatever you decide you want to be, that's what category you can put yourself in. But I came here in a seasoned member of the church, a brother in Christ, who has gone on now to gain his reward, set me down one day and said, you know, Jimmy, your generation is going to be the death of the church. What do you think? How do you think I felt about that as a 19-year-old young man? I can't wait to come back next Sunday, right? This is where I want. I can't wait to come back. This is how you feel about me and my generation. I can't wait to come back next Sunday and worship with these brethren because my generation is going to be the death of the church. You know, every young person here tonight, I want you to realize before this lesson is over that you are vital to the church. You are vital to its work. You will carry on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, and verse 8, starting in verse 18, Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's a job that we'll all have to do. That will be your job someday, to carry on the traditions and teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how important that is, that you're going to be doing that. And I want you to realize by the end of this, how important it's going to be that you will carry on what has been going on. Obviously, we can look around and see we're losing our young people in droves. They have no interest in the church. They are leaving as fast as they can. As soon as they get out of mom and dad's house, they are gone. You know, some of our young folks here, and I know a brother and sister Welch, are taking Camp Appalachia over. I'll give you an example. when I went to Camp Appalachia, there were 12 guys. I'm 43 years old now. There were 12 guys my age at Camp Appalachia. And to this day, there's only two of us that are members of the church today. Only two of us left that are members of the church. Now, I'm not placing blame on anybody. I'm not saying that the way they were treated, that's why. But I'm saying this is a simple fact of the matter, is that we are losing our folks in droves, and we got to figure out how we're going to keep them. Now, there are many things that are happening to do that we're losing our young folks to this world. And there's some things I want to look at tonight of why we're losing our young folks to the world. We're going to look a little bit as we talk. Although the sermon is faced towards our young folks, I want us as parents, as grandparents, to think about some of the things we talk about tonight and why we're not on top of our game. Why we decided not to be on top of our game and make sure that our young folks are being obedient to God's Word and staying steadfast in His Word. But I say all this as we're losing our young folks and as they have their struggles, and as we all have our struggles, but the Bible warns us against ungodliness that is just going to take us over. And it's devastating to the Christian. You know, we live in a difficult society for both young and old. We live in a society that has no moral bearing anymore. And what little morals are left are being chipped and chipped away. And we live in this society that doesn't care about God, and it's distancing itself further and further from God. And we, the Christian, we're in this battle every day. And not only are we, as the Christian, and I'm saying those of us who are seasoned, but our young folks are in this same battle every single day, fighting the same things we have to fight with when it comes to Satan. But yeah, we tend to forget about where our young folks are at. You know, it doesn't matter if you're here this evening, you've been a Christian 1 year, or you've been a Christian 40 years. We're all in the fight. But we live in a society that's built on one thing, and that's sexual immorality. It drives our economy, it drives the lives of some, and it consumes our minds. If you haven't yet, turn over to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says there, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper found comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to man, and Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now we see here from the beginning, the foundations of the world, we see that man was made a certain way. Men were to like women, and women like men. Boys like girls, and girls like boys. God has made us that way from the beginning. That has not changed. No matter what our society says that relationship is, no matter what society says that relationship should be, we see from the beginning, it's been made a certain way. Men like women, and women like men. God has made us that way. Now we're going to get a little bit more into that as we get into our study. And this all comes about, so I haven't been, for the 19 years I was with the sheriff, been with the sheriff's office. I did 3 years in the jail, and I did 12 to 13 years. I did 12 to 13 years between Green and Coventry, working as a patrolman. So 5 years ago, in my last years of patrol, I worked the city of Green, a city of about 21,000 folks. And at that time, we took 21,500 calls for service. Now, that's only three deputies per shift. So three deputies per shift were taking 21,500 calls for service. And out of those 21,500 calls for service, 5,500 calls were cell phone related. Now, this is in a whole other category. This isn't stolen, broken, or lost cell phones. This is misuse of social media on cell phones. This is misuse of texting on cell phones. 5,500 calls on misuse of cell phone related things. Now, I think about the 40-plus short years that the Lord has blessed me to live on this earth. And I think about the past, and I think about the present. And as Christians, we should be thinking about the future. We're going to talk about the future here in just a minute as we get on into our lesson. But I think about that. You know, that brings us to the first point that I want to look at tonight, and that is our responsibility to technology. You know, I can remember when I was a kid growing up. Now, some of you young folks aren't going to know this. Some of you seasoned folks, you're going to know what I'm talking about here. But I can remember my dad coming home with our first TV. Now, this first TV had to be loaded up in the back of a truck and strapped down. This is in a huge wood box. You know, not this little thin TV that you can put in the back seat. And I remember my dad bringing that TV. We're excited, right? We're getting our first big TV. So my dad calls me and my brother out. Now, it don't only just take my dad, me and my brother, but it also takes the next door neighbor and his two boys to lift this big wooden box with this TV in it and bring it into the house. And the one thing I remember the best about it was when he brought it in and Mr. Spence across the street said, "Hey, Jimmy," my dad's name is Jimmy. We got a lot of James and Jimmys going on here tonight. So he says to my dad, "Jimmy, why didn't you spend that extra $15 to get the swivel?" He said, "Why would I get a TV that swivels? I got two boys. They'll turn it in whatever direction I want that TV to turn it in." But even though that TV was in our house, there was things we were just not going to watch on it. My parents had the lockdown. We're not going to watch this show. This garbage isn't coming into our house. My dad was very selective about what we wanted to watch. But we've grown, although the TV is ever so much dangerous today as it ever has been, we've grown way past that to where everybody here, I'm sure, has a computer at home, right? And you can type anything you want. Guess what that computer does? It does whatever you ask it to do. You pull up that search bar, whatever you type in there, guess what it's going to do? When you hit the enter button, it's going to do whatever you ask. It doesn't know your moral character. It doesn't know your moral standard. It doesn't know that you want to stand where God stands. It just knows whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And then we've even gotten past that, where our young folks, they love video games. I loved video games when I was growing up. But yet I played on my video game console at home, and it never went past that. But now our young folks, they're linked up with who knows who playing video games together. When they have their headset on, Mom, Dad, do you know who they're talking to? Grandma, Grandpa, do you know who they're talking to on their headset? Is it a 15-year-old boy their age, or is it really a 65-year-old man that only lives a block away from you? What kind of language is being used? Do you have any idea what kind of language is being used when they're listening to that headset? Do we have any clue? Do we know what our young folks are up to? Do we know if they're behaving on those things? We're going to look. I have a certain job. It's my job as a parent to know these things. Do we realize what they are doing when they are on these things? Have they taken that responsibility? With these things, with technology, comes great responsibility. But in 2020, I believe Satan has a new item in his arsenal that he loves to use, and it is bringing the church to its knees. And it's this item right here, the cellular phone. He loves this phone. He loves that you have it in your hand 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, young folks. He loves that you can, this is a $1,000 computer that you can carry in your hand anywhere you like to go. Guess what it does, just like your computer at home. If you don't have a lockdown on it, whatever you type in, it'll do it. It'll do exactly what you ask it to do. Now, maybe for some of you here, you don't understand. This isn't just a phone to call Mom and Dad when you don't know where you're at. It's got a really nice camera. Take pictures of anything you'd like to take pictures of. It's even got a video camera that takes better video than even most video cameras you can go buy at the store. Guess what else you can do on here? Social media. You can do your Facebook. You can Snapchat. You can do your Instagram. You can do your Twitter. You can do all those things right here. Right here. Anywhere you want to go. It doesn't have to be at home in your bedroom. Anywhere your child would like to go hide and do those things, they can do that on this device right here. And Satan is loving every minute. And you know what we do? We take this thing and then we give it to our young folks and put it right in their hand. I'm paying the bill for it. I pay the bill for it. I pay for the phone. And then I turn around and I give it right to my young folks. And then I can't figure out years later, I don't know why they did what they did. I can't believe they fell into the snare and temptation of the devil. I can't believe it. I can't believe that young people got on this thing and looked up stuff that they weren't supposed to because I didn't do my job as a parent to make sure I had it locked down. Are we thinking about the young folks? As we get into the lesson, we're going to talk about some of these things. But Satan lives in the present. And I want us to think about that for a minute. You know, there's so many times, I hear so many times from brethren, especially those who are seasoned, man, the church was at its best in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. Man, that's when the church was pumping. We were good. We were moving in the right direction. But guess what? Satan doesn't stop. He doesn't care about the 50s, 60s. He's living in 2020. We like to live back here. We like to say how good things were back here. And then what happens is we get passed up. Satan's not afraid. He forges on. He's moving on. He's going to keep going straight ahead. He's going to use whatever he can to bring our young folks down into the snare and temptation of the devil that we can read in the Bible. He's like that roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He's not stuck in the 60s, the 70s, or the 80s. He's in the present day. And he's going to take whatever present things that he can take and bring our young folks down to their knees. And if we're honest with ourselves and we look at the church and the condition it's in today, we're on our knees. Satan's brought us to our knees. Again, we look around in the crowd and we think, man, where are all of our young folks at? You know, I was asked to preach this sermon down in Lakeland Hills, Florida. And they have the same problem in Lakeland Hills, Florida that we have up here in Northeast Ohio. There are no young folks. There's a whole generation of the church is missing. We've got to figure out how we're going to fix that. You know, we want folks to come in off the street. We want to teach and preach them the gospel, but we can't keep what we've got. My friends, that's a problem. It's a problem that's going to come back. It's going to creep up. It's going to get us at some point if we don't get ourselves back in the direction that we need to go. Again, sometimes we're back here. Satan's way up here. He's forging his way forward. He's got his head down, and he's moving forward. He's not stuck in the past. He's going to make sure he's in the present. He's going to make sure he's going to take everybody that he can with him. We got to get ourselves moved forward here. We got to get into the present. We got to realize what the problems are today. You know, when I was at school and school was over, I had no way to connect with people I went to school with. There was no way to talk to them. I mean, I was barely allowed to use a telephone at home, much less have a computer or a cell phone or an iPad to talk to whoever I wanted to talk to. But we know things have changed. Our young folks all summer can relate to the people that they go to school with. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's not wrong to have friends that you go to school with and talk to them year-round. But when we have worldly friends that are doing worldly things, now it goes from just a certain period of the day to my whole life is surrounded by worldliness. And that's dangerous. We need to realize how dangerous that is. We've got to realize that Satan loves that. So we've got to figure out how we're going to avoid that. As I said tonight, there's probably very few of us here tonight that don't have a cell phone on us, whether it's in our pocket, whether it's in our purse, whether we were smart enough to leave it in the glove box of the car. But there's probably very few of us that don't have the cell phone in our hands. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Now again tonight, don't mistake it. Don't be mistaken. As you're turning to James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, I'm not saying tonight that these things are sinful. It's not sinful to have a cell phone. But I want us to read these verses. I want us to realize the responsibility that comes with modern technology. There's a huge responsibility there. And sometimes I think we forget about how big that, especially some of us who are seasoned. It's real easy for us to forget what it was like to be 16, 17, 18, 19, a mid-20s Christian adult. I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget that. I didn't come out as a 42-year-old man. Right? I grew through but we forget what it's like to relate to our young folks. We're going to catch up on that here a little bit more in just a minute. But if you haven't yet, turn over to James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Now, we see the application. As the writer here, this is written about 62 A.D. So just think about that. 62 A.D., and just as every scripture is, just as applicable today in 2020 as it was in 62 A.D. As the writer here says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What's he say here in 16? Do not be deceived, brethren. So we see here what the writer is saying. These things, these items that we're talking about, this technology that we're talking about, is one of these that we see here. What's he say? God doesn't tempt, but he says there in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and what? Enticed. Again, as I said just a minute ago, we take these enticements and we give them to our young folks. Do we see the danger in that? Again, I'm not saying cell phones are wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong for your child to have a cell phone. Don't misunderstand me this evening. But are we making sure that these enticements are kept in where they need to be kept? You know, as I said, years ago, when my dad got a TV, this garbage isn't coming into the house. Do we still have that same frame of mind today? I'm not letting this junk, sinful things come into my house. Because now, I not only have to worry about the TV, I got to worry about the iPad, I got to worry about my laptop, I got to worry about my cell phone. Do we see where Satan's going with this? And he's in love. He loves the fact that the road of sin just keeps building itself up. It's getting easier and easier for him to take souls. Do we realize that? And are we keeping it in proper perspective? Again, I want us to recognize, I want our young folks, I want you to recognize that you have a great responsibility and the dangers that come with these devices. You know, a couple of my examples tonight are our local examples. So over the last 5 years, I've worked, I'm on loan to the DEA, the Drug Enforcement Administration, out of Cleveland, Ohio. So I've been doing drug trafficking enforcement and similar things like that. So a couple months ago, or it's been some time ago, but a couple months ago, we had a woman call in a complaint about her son, that he's been bullied at school. He's a 14-year-old young man. And he's been bullied at school, and they're saying that he does things on his cell phone and has done things and taken pictures that he shouldn't, and she knows that her angel couldn't have done these things. So we go out, and some of these things were drug-related. So we go out, and we have a talk with the lady, me and my partner, Bob. As we're talking to her, we said, "Do you own the phone?" "Yes, ma'am." She says, "Yes, I own the phone." I said, "Ma'am, can we take the phone? Would you give us permission to take the phone? We have a computer where I work that you can, I can pull your phone out of Lake Anna. I can pull it out of Portage Lakes if it's been there for years. And we can hook it up to this computer. It's called Cellbright. And it don't matter if you try to snap it in half. I can plug it in, and I can pull all the data that's ever been put on that phone off of there onto a hard drive." So she says, "Yeah, and that's no problem. I want this problem solved. You can take my son's phone. Take my son's phone, because I know that he would never do any of these things." So we take the phone, and a couple days, we download all the information off of it. And as we're looking on there, there were some things I didn't know that people could do with the phone. He had created a vault. Maybe some of you know what that is. But he had created a section in his cell phone that his parents could not see. They couldn't get to. Didn't even know it was on there. But of course, this machine, it's not fooled. It pulls everything off his vault. So now we see pictures of a 14-year-old boy weighing out his drugs that he was selling at school. We see pictures of this 14-year-old boy engaging in drug use. And then we see this 14-year-old boy who has pictures, in modest, by far, pictures of girls that he goes to school with hidden away in his phone. Now, I would have never been smart enough to look at that. So we go to the mother, and she is shocked. She can't believe that her angel would do these things. We explained to her how these things work. You know, I didn't know how all this worked. But this is a 14-year-old boy engaging in these things with his phone that his mother pays for and that his mother fits the bill for and has paid for the phone. You know, I ask you young people, and every time when I preach this sermon, I talk to our young folks, I ask you tonight. Now, I'm not trying to get you in trouble with your folks. I'm not trying to have them take your cell phone. But if your parents took your cell phone tonight and went through it, would you be embarrassed of what is on there? You know, listen, I know my boy's behavior, right? One doesn't live with us anymore. He's on his own. But I know, and parents, you know, when you take that cell, you know that look. You know that panic look, right? That panic look that your child gets when trouble's coming. I ask you, young folks, if your parents tonight, after this lesson, took your cell phone and decided they were going to look through it, would you have that panic look on your face? Would your parents know right now we got a problem that we're going to have to fix now, right? I mean, it's okay. It's okay to have to fix a problem. We need to fix a problem before the problem gets out of control, right? So it's okay for your parents to take your cell phone and start working on the problem if there is one from there. But I ask you tonight, young folks, would you be embarrassed? Parents, don't be naive either. Do you know what your children are up to on the iPad, on their cell phone, on their Xbox, on their PlayStation, on their Netflix? Do you know what they're up to? Do you know what they're watching? Do you know what they're filling their minds with? Or do we just ignore it and act like nothing's wrong? Everything's okay. Hey, I trust my 13-year-old. He would never do anything that would be ungodly. But why wouldn't he? He's not a 43-year-old man with responsibilities and has grown into something. You know, we'll talk about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. Because we know Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 tells us to train up a child in which the way which they should go, and when they were old, they will not depart from it. You know, it's my responsibility as a parent to be nosy. The parent who says, "What's on my kid's cell phone isn't my business," I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going to be honest with you, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark of parenting. You don't understand what the Lord says about the parent-child relationship. It is your responsibility to be nosy. It's your responsibility to make sure your children are walking on the path that they need to be walking on. Are you taking that responsibility seriously? You know, because then all of a sudden we find out years later, I don't know why my child fell away. I have no clue. I don't know what's going on with them. Even though I didn't do my job as a parent. You know, and there may be some here saying, but Brother Fields, well, there's no buts about it. You're the parent, they're the child. That's the way the Lord has set it up. We can go to verse after verse that tells us that there's a way that things are set up. You are the authority, and they are to listen to you. And that's the bottom line. There's no other way around it. There's no other way that it goes. Children, you have a responsibility to your parents. We've been talking in our Wednesday night Bible class that I'm teaching, a high school Bible class at Southeast. Knowing our role. Do we know our role? We have the script. Do we know our role? Young folks, you have a role to play. Now, your first role is to be a Christian. All of our first roles is to be a Christian. We wear a lot of hats. But our first responsibility is to be a true child of God. And when that happens, everything else will fall into place. But when that happens, and I realize I'm a true child of God, but I'm a young folk, right? I understand what my role is to my parents. And parents, I'm not leaving you out. If you understand the first priorities of being a Christian, we're going to understand what my role is as a parent. I'm the authoritative figure. I'll let them know what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. We've lost sight of that somehow. I don't know how. I don't know how we've somehow, and I say we, and I'm using that loosely. I know not all of us are in that same boat. Not all of us take that frame of mind. But somehow in the church today, we have lost that. Unfortunately, sometimes the church parallels society. And it's shameful sometimes when we do. We love to parallel society. Now, again, I told you what I've done for 19 years. I've seen a lot of poor parenting. Over 19 years, I worked patrol division. Poor, poor parenting. Now, they don't like me to tell them that. Hey, how can I fix this? I don't know. You should have fixed it 18 years ago. You can't fix it today. What's done is done. You might be able to encourage. You might be able to try to get them on the right track. I can't fix 18 years that I missed out on. I can't go back in time and fix that. I can only work from today. And that's what I'd have to tell people when I work for children. What's your advice? Well, my real advice is, well, you should have done something 18 years ago. But now, at 18, 19, 20, now you decide that you're going to take on your parenting role. And somehow we've allowed that same mindset in some ways to creep into the church. We're allowing our young folks just to do whatever they like to do without taking on my responsibility as a parent, as the authoritative figure, as the Almighty God has meant for it to be from the beginning. And I've lost track of those things. But getting back on track, young folks, listen to Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy 4 and chapter 12, it's a passage that we are all familiar with. But I want to point something out right off the bat here with 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He's not talking. Paul here, he's not talking to me. I really admit, I'm not a youth anymore. I wish, but I'm not. But we see here, Paul's not talking to me in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 when he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in conduct." Do we see what Paul's saying here? There's so much meat in such a little verse here. When he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believer in conduct." What's Paul telling you, young folks, right? He said, you are building your example, your character, who you are right now. It doesn't start when you're 18. It doesn't start with the magic, whatever society says, our society says, magic number is 18. For some reason, you automatically become adult at 18. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that you, the Christian, the young Christian who has been obedient to the gospel, to the belief, being an example in conduct, you're building your character by the things that you say and you do right now. And I say that loosely. It's not just the things you say and do. It's the things that you click on your Facebook. It's the things that you click and like on your Instagram. It's the things that you click and like on your Twitter. That tells people who you are. See, again, those of us who are seasoned, you see the move forward? We're still back here, but the moves come way forward. You know, when brother so-and-so gets on and sees your Twitter, a seasoned Christian gets on and sees your Twitter page and your Facebook and sees the, as my dad would say, the garbage that you like. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what you click on and the things that you like? The people that you like? The societal, worldly people that, oh, I love this rapper. Click, click, I like. But yet, do you realize the lyrics that he uses? Do you realize what he's doing? You are making, what's Paul say here? You are building your character right now by the things you say and you do. Let's put that into perspective tonight, young folks. The things you say and do, you're building your character right now. But I want you to think about this. Maybe if, young folks, if you take notes in your Bible, I'd ask you to take a note right now. Write this down in your Bible. Write this down in the footnote right here beside 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Don't ever forget, once you hit send, it is out there forever. Now, I'm going to readily admit, I don't know what out there is, but there's an out there somewhere. When you hit send on whatever you're doing, that text message, you hit the like, you take a picture and send it to somebody, whatever that picture may be, it's there forever. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I preached a sermon down in Barnesville, Ohio. Brother in there asked me to preach this sermon. And Brother Elder Leach got up after I had preached a sermon. And he says, "Hey, I want to make a point. I have worked for Verizon for a lot of years." And maybe this will put it in perspective for some of our young folks. He said, "I've worked for Verizon for X amount of years." He said, "They keep whatever you send, text messages, pictures, phone calls, for 30 years. It can be found for 30 years after you send it." Now, let's put this in perspective, right? I'm 20 years old, and I am a young lady, and I send an immoral picture of myself, or I'm a young man, I send an immoral or accept an immoral picture of someone, a girl or a boy, whatever the situation is, 30 years later. What is that? 20, 30, 40, 50 years old. You'll be 50 years old, and somebody can probably Google and find what you sent. Do you want to be a 50-year-old and your child is Googling whatever they want to Google? They decide they want to Google grandma's name, and they see something that grandma put on the internet or sent to a boy 30 years ago. Just think about that for a minute. We're responsible for what we do. Again, if you didn't write it down, I'm going to read it to you one more time. Don't ever forget, whatever you send, it is out there forever. Don't forget that. It's out there forever. Now, he said, even after that 30 years, Verizon hasn't even decided what they're going to do with it. They store it. He said it might be stored for another couple hundred. So they don't just get rid of it after 30 years either. It's stored. Now, again, that's way above my pay grade. I don't understand how some of those things work, but I'm just telling you the example that he gave me. But we take this, and we take this phone, and we take these things, and it puts the world at our fingertips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, brother, and it's so dangerous. Do we understand how dangerous it is? You know, fleeing youthful lust today, I can readily admit, it's so much more difficult than when I was a kid growing up. It's so difficult because there's so many things to get myself into trouble with when I'm a young person, that all these things are there, and I find myself in trouble. There's so much more. You know, I think back to when I was a kid. You know, and about the only thing I'm sure some of you guys remember writing on the, "Will you go out with me?" Check box yes or check box no, and then you fold the paper up and you send it down a few rows, right? I mean, that was about as much trouble as I could. Now, where we were going to go, I don't know. I didn't have a driver's license or a car, so we weren't going anywhere, right? But we see, over my short amount of time, my short 40 years upon this earth, 43 years upon this earth pretty soon, right? How far technology has gotten and where our young people are at with that. It's well past writing a handwritten note. They can have contact. Your daughter, your son can have contact with that boy or girl 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Friends, it's dangerous. We've got to be on top of it as parents. We've got to make sure that we're letting that light shine in the direction it needs to go in, keeping that path in the direction it needs to go in. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. You know, we've already said it several times. I feel like I have to reiterate it over and over again because we lose track. And as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, you know, Satan is every corner. And folks, we are just letting him right in. He's right on the corner. We just open up the door. We're letting him right in. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, Paul says, and he's not talking to me. He's talking to you young folks. He says, "Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, we're not going to get back into Genesis chapter 2. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 2, but the Almighty God made us a certain way. Girls are like boys, and boys are like girls. We've already said that. But the life of a Christian is about self-discipline. Now, that's a whole other lesson within itself. But the life of a Christian is about self-discipline in everyday life, and everything that we do is about being disciplined in the Lord. And I don't care who you are, again, whether you're seasoned or whether you're young, that's difficult to do in every facet of life. But Paul tells you young folks here, he tells you how to avoid sin and how to stay away from youthful lust here, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. By what? By pursuing godly things. But he doesn't just stop there. He says with godly people. That's how we avoid those things. We pursue godly things with what? What's Paul say? With godly people. You know, a couple of just small verses, but a lot of meat in such two small verses. You know, I think back, and I don't want to get off topic at all. I think back, when I think about this, boys like girls and girls, and I think about the relationships that our young folks can have in these 24-hour a day, 7 day a week relationships with their phones or whatever technology that they're using. You know, I think back to to my dad. And I'm going to be honest with you, young folks, my dad had what I called, me and my brother, he had the 60-day rule. I didn't like the 60-day rule. So anytime you had a boyfriend or girlfriend that especially wasn't a member of the Lord's body, after 30 days, my dad would say, hey, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen her or him at church. Where are they at? I know what he's getting at, right? Oh, they're coming. I'm going to get them here. They're coming, right? Another 30 days, like a pen. Another 30 days goes by, and my dad would say, after 60 days, hey, where's so-and-so? They haven't been to church yet. Where are they at? And I say, well, I don't know. She's just not, doesn't seem interested. He said, well, there's two things that's happened here. Either you're not doing your job or she's not interested. And I think back, and at that time I didn't like the 60 days, but now that I'm a little bit more seasoned, I see where my dad was at. Right? I probably avoided a lot of headache because of my dad's rule when I lived at the 60-day rule, as me and my brothers and sisters called it. It wasn't just for me. My sisters got the same thing too. But I see here, now that I'm a little bit more seasoned, I see where my dad was at with the 60-day rule. And it probably saved me a lot of headaches after I had to get rid of them after 60 days. Right? I mean, it probably saved me a lot of headache. And that might not work at your house. And I'm not saying that's the rule that we should all go by. But I'm just giving you an example of how my dad ran his house. And you know, my dad is a godly man and you know, tried to do the best he can to raise all of us the best that he could. But moving on with another example that I have that happened here at the local high school in this area. We had a mother and a daughter show up. And the mother was extremely upset because her daughter had sent an immoral, an immodest picture of herself to a young man on the wrestling team. As she had sent this picture to her boyfriend, I use that term very loosely, as she sent this picture to her boyfriend decided that he was going to send it to six other boys on the wrestling team. And as he sent this picture, the worst part, I guess, of the story is the mother wasn't so upset that her daughter, who was 16, had sent this picture to her boyfriend. She was mad that the boyfriend had sent it to six other boys. Now, don't get me wrong. It took everything I had to not come across that table and get her to understand. Do you understand what's going on here? If she wouldn't have hit send to start with, we wouldn't have this problem. Now, young people, listen to me. It not only is sexual... Now, somehow we have come to the conclusion in 2020, I can do anything I want on the phone with no repercussions. Now, I would never let a boy see me immodestly dressed. I would never let a girl see me immodestly dressed. But for some reason, I'll take a picture of myself and I'll send it to somebody. Now, how we've gotten to this point, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It's just as immodest and sinful to do it on a phone as it is to do it in person. And for some reason, I don't know why we're having a hard time grasping on to that concept. But it's just as sinful to do it over the phone as it is to do it face-to-face. It's still sexual immorality. It still falls under the sin and temptations that has been pointed out to us in the Scriptures. But not only is it sexual immorality, but it's also against the law, ORC 2907.321, is pandering and obscenities. It's a felony arrestable offense. So now we have seven boys who get expelled from school. And when you have a felony conviction, in case you didn't know, no college will take you. Right? So now we have boys starting out their lives. They can't go to college. And they start their life out with a felony conviction. And not only do they, but guess who else gets one? The one who sent it. She gets herself a felony conviction and then ruins her college education. Do we see what is happening? And again, I'm going to reiterate. You know what would have solved the problem? She wouldn't have hit send. It would have solved all the problems. Now, obviously, we're not talking about Christian folks, so there's some teaching that probably could go on there. But we see here what would have solved her problem if she just wouldn't have hit send. Ladies, young ladies, listen to me this evening. As we start to wind down our lesson, listen to me. If a young man asks for immoral pictures of you and immodest pictures, if he asks for you to send certain texts to him, he does not love you and he does not respect you. That's not the way a young man is to behave. That's not the man that you are looking for. And young men, if you have a lady that fills her social media with half-clothed pictures and verbiage that would make a sailor blush, that is not the woman that you are looking for. You know, we don't have time this evening to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. But if you have time, parents, I ask you to sit down with your children and go over Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And there we see that Paul gives us the attributes that we should be looking for. And that's somebody that loves me as much as Christ loved me. Somebody who's willing to lay their life down for you. That's what you should be looking for. Somebody who is willing to lay their life down for you. You know, 20 plus years later, I would do that for Becky. I would lay my life down for her. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for a man or a woman who, like Christ did, would lay their life down for you and do everything that's in your best interest. I hope that's what you're looking for. Young ladies, don't ask for anything less than that. We're going to wind our lesson down this evening with just one more point, one more verse that we'll look up, and the lesson will be yours. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Sometimes I have to ask myself, young folks or seasoned, what am I thinking? I know it seems simple, but sometimes I just need to pose that. What am I thinking? You know, we all make poor decisions in life. We're all going to make sinful decisions in life. Christ wouldn't have had to leave the right hand of the throne to come to this earth, leave a pattern, an example for us to follow, but yet to ultimately die upon the cross through the shedding of His blood, give us the remission of our sins if we weren't going to fall short. We know for our sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and about verse 23. So we know that that's going to happen. We're going to make poor decisions in life. We're going to fall short of God's glory, but let me tell you this evening, if I'm thinking about sexual immorality 24/7, if I'm engaged in sinful thoughts 24/7, if I allow it to consume my mind, it's going to take me over. Now, I can put on a good show, but it's going to take me over. These sinful things are going to take me over. And while you're at Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 for you. It says, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints." But if you haven't yet, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. We see here that Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace into your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, through Him." I ask you this evening, as I ask myself sometimes, what am I thinking? Am I thinking about verse 16 and 17 as I'm playing my role as a Christian? As I'm playing my role as a father, as I'm playing my role as a child, am I keeping verse 16 and 17 on my heart? Am I letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly today and every day of my life? Am I doing the best of my ability to make sure that I'm dwelling in Christ? You know, we have to be able to relate to our young folks. And I said I was going to end with this. We have to be willing and able to relate to our young folks. Again, there is enough discouragement in this world, in the church. We need to figure out how we're going to get past that, especially in the Lord's body. Again, I said, we have mastered the art of discouragement. We've done a pretty poor job of encouragement. Our young folks need a lot of encouragement. For some reason, again, I think I said this just a minute ago, we have especially young folks who are raised in the church, a phrase some don't like, but I think you know what I mean when I say raised in the church. Our disappointment when they sin is beyond irreasonable sometimes. You know, we're so disappointed. Why would I be disappointed in a young folk who sins? I sin. We got to figure out how we're going to pick them up, we're going to wipe the dirt off, and we're going to move forward. We got to figure out how we're going to do that. Again, we're losing them in droves. We got to figure out how we're going to keep them. You know what the best way to keep our young folks is? Encouragement, not discouragement. We got to make sure that sometimes we have a hard time differentiating. Some of us, I don't know what it is in our minds, we have a hard time realizing that discouragement and encouragement aren't the same thing. Those are two different things. The Bible talks about those two different things. Paul talks about encouraging one another to works, good works. You know, we're doing that for our young folks. You know, again, they're gone. I'm just realizing, I've got my oldest boy. They're gone in the blink of an eye. The snap of a finger, they're grown and gone. I can't miss those formidable years before they are gone. And are we giving our young folks, are we feeding them how they need to be fed? Are we giving them the encouragement they need to be the strong, young Christian adults they're going to need to be once they leave your home? Are we doing that for them? You know, we've got to be willing to be patient with them. We need to treat them and quit treating them like they are 40-year-old adults when they are just young folks. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you haven't been obedient to the gospel. Maybe you haven't put Christ on. No matter what age you are, we would encourage you to do that this evening. There's no better time than tonight to be obedient to God's word. There's water right behind me. What hinders you from being baptized? We understand Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We see what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. After Peter preached to the men and brethren there, and they repented, and they were baptized, every single one of them, for the remission of their sins. Maybe you haven't taken that responsibility. Maybe you're here, no matter what your age is. We would encourage you tonight. The brethren here would love it if you would be obedient to God's word. But maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you have fallen away. Maybe you've fallen back into the world. You know, I give this example from time to time when I close out my lesson. Why wouldn't you let today be day one? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, today can be day number one. Now, I might mess up 5 days, but guess what? After 5 days, day number one can start again. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, won't you let today be day number one? Whether you haven't been obedient to the gospel or whether you have been fallen away, won't you make your wishes known while together we stand and sing?
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Patient, loving, and tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Come, there's bread in the house of the Father and to spare. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. The table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Calling now for thee, oh weary prodigal, come.